Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As has been previously mentioned, we're especially thankful for our visitors, and we hope that you'll stick around and give us an opportunity to get to know you better. For all of you, I hope that you'll take out a Bible and follow along to make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word, as that is essentially the message of this lesson. One of the things, if you know my family, if you exclude my mother for a moment, because she's just different, but everybody else in my family, we're not exactly known for tremendous humility. In fact, I've just not had anybody come up to my brother or my dad or me and say, "You guys are just so humble." That's never happened. Usually people consider us arrogant, and it's because we fight, not with fists, but we will argue, and we will really strongly argue our points. And you can make any argument you want. We're not going to listen because we have our own viewpoints. And so we're accused of being closed-minded, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who's accused of being closed-minded. In fact, everyone in here, you're accused of being closed-minded simply because you're here. All throughout our lives, we're accused of being closed-minded in various ways. There's frustration with preachers because somebody wants to come and they want to change the nature of the work of the church, and that preacher just won't change a thing. They won't listen, and they're accused of just being, you're just closed-minded. Because you're a Christian, you're considered closed-minded. Because, other people, they don't understand why you're so strongly opposed to a method of salvation apart from being baptized into Christ. They say, we should allow all these other methods. And because you won't listen, because you won't yield to their arguments, you are closed-minded. We're a closed-minded religion because all these other religions think that it doesn't matter, we're all worshiping the same God, right? And we say, no, there is only one way. We say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, and we've become closed-minded. Or you might talk to the people of the world, and we are closed-minded because morality has changed and we haven't changed with them. What was right is now wrong. What was wrong is now right. And we won't yield to their new ways and their new thoughts, no matter how many of them say it, no matter how much pressure they put on us. We don't yield, and so we are closed-minded. To those who believe in evolution and are staunchly convinced that evolution is true, we are closed-minded. They consider all this evidence and they throw evidence after evidence after evidence that has convinced them that evolution is true, and we don't listen to it, and so they think that we are just narrow-minded, closed-minded, blind-sighted. Yes, we're all accused of being closed-minded. And the question is, are we closed-minded and should we be? I'll get to the conclusion right now, and most of the time, this isn't the conclusion, this is a conclusion. It's in italics in my notes, and just that means nothing to you, it means something to me. So I'm going to say it before I forget it, and that is this. Most frequently, those who accuse you of being closed-minded are doing it because they already are closed-minded too. If somebody says, you are closed-minded because you believe in creation, what are they? Closed-minded because they won't consider creation. They won't consider God, and they won't consider the other evidence. They're saying, you're blinded to evidence, and I say, they're blinded to evidence, and so thus, we are both closed-minded. That's most frequently the case. But I want us to consider, first of all, that to be a Christian and to go to heaven, you cannot be closed-minded in some regards. We should be, and in fact, we must be open-minded, at least to some degree. I don't think you can get to heaven otherwise. Because closed-minded means that I am okay. I know everything I need to know. I do not need to change. I do not need to grow. But doesn't the Bible teach us quite the opposite? All of us have sinned. All of us need to change. All of us need to grow. And so I want us to consider a few passages in this regard, but I don't think we need to make too much of a point of this, because I think most people praise and glorify open-mindedness. And in some ways we should. It's not listed up here, but the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, we could look at that a different way, and that's talking about blessed are those who are open-minded, who are willing to listen and consider. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, There's a man who is living in sin, and people come and they present the evidence of what he is doing wrong. And it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And what it is saying there is it is not praising closed-mindedness. Here is somebody who is living in a particular way, and no matter what you say to them, no matter what you present to them, they will not change. And in the scriptures, that is not praised here. But it is a problem. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, the disciples are not praised because of their closed-mindedness. Jesus has died on the cross, and he has been resurrected, but not all of them have heard that. And so here comes this message. These women, they're saying, hey, he has been resurrected. And it says in verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and that had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Despite all the evidence, despite the number of times that Jesus had said it would happen, despite the fact that now they have a woman who is coming and telling them, yes, it has happened, Jesus has been resurrected, they have closed their mind to that possibility. And that is not to be praised in this case, because now they are in error and should be ashamed of the fact, and I believe are, when they finally see Jesus. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, what we have is the other side, where it is praised to be open-minded. It says, now there were more, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So the Bereans were better than the Thessalonians because of their open-mindedness. A message came and they were willing to listen, they were willing to consider, and they tested the possibilities that it might be right. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, we go back to the negative side, to where it is the closed-mindedness is disappointing, discouraging. The Hebrew author is going along and he's talking about some things that are pretty challenging. He wants to get to things that are even more challenging, and he laments the fact that it's so hard to deal with them because they aren't listening. And so he says in Hebrews 5 verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Well, that's just another way of saying you have become closed-minded. Your mind is a wall I will not get into. I cannot tell you anything new because you're not listening, you're not thinking, you're not considering. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you might think that sounds closed-mindedness, but that actually is very open-minded. What it said is, don't reject every message immediately, nor receive it, but test it. And if we're testing it, that means we're considering the possibility that it's true. We're going to do things that are wrong, and we're going to need somebody to correct us, and we're going to have to listen. We're going to believe things that aren't quite right, and we're going to need to hear a doctrine that teaches us. We're going to need to change our beliefs and our doctrines as we go through our lives. We have to be open-minded to be Christians. But the Bible very clearly teaches that we also need to be closed-minded. So sometimes we need to be open-minded. I want to spend a little bit more time on the fact that, yeah, people get frustrated with the fact that we don't change, with the fact that it seems like we do not listen and we seem so stubborn, and they might call us arrogant for this and they might call us closed-minded, but we are doing what the Scriptures demands of us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're taught to be consistent. We're not supposed to be going back and forth between various doctrines. Instead, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful of scheming. Here is a situation where you have people coming with all these various doctrines, and you have the Christians who just stand pat and do not change. They refuse to listen to these various things that keep pushing them this way and then that way, but they will not move. In Acts chapter 15, we have a situation in which some men come from Jerusalem and they start teaching something different than what Paul was teaching. And Paul does not take a moment and sit down and say, well, why don't we just consider that your ideas might be just as good as my ideas, and we'll just consider both possibilities, or we'll just agree to disagree. That's not what Paul does. Starting in verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Now, Paul comes back to this subject in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, as he talks about what had happened there. And here's how he describes his response to these people that came with a different teaching. It says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Paul speaks very, well, you could almost say boastfully, of the fact that he would not change. He would not listen. He would not yield, not even for a moment, to these false brethren. Well, and there's no surprise, because if you go earlier in Galatians, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so Paul is disappointed that the people of Galatia were not closed-minded. He's disappointed that they were willing to listen to some new doctrine, some new practice, some new teaching, and accept it and consider it. And he says, instead, what you ought to do is say that that person is teaching something new, something different, is accursed. Well, I assure you, that is something that the world today would call being closed-minded. And in Jude chapter 1, and verse 3, we are told to contend earnestly for the faith. Again, that's pretty closed-minded. To not say, it's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. To not say that your doctrine is just as good as my doctrine, but to fight earnestly for what we believe in, for what has been delivered and handed down to us. I appreciate your patience. I want to prove this point. I really want to just nail this down. And I want you to see that as the preachers especially have to have this in them. They have to have this stubbornness. Because of what Paul says to the preachers in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These are books in which Paul has written to individuals. And he is telling them, this is the way you need to behave. Now, one of these passages, I'll admit, is not to a preacher, but actually to instructions for elders in Titus. But what you see is repeated and pounding in this concept of, there are areas and there are ways that we need to be closed-minded. I have, since there are so many passages, we're going to go through, if I remember correctly, 10 different sections. So I've put them up on the screen so you can just follow along and we'll go through this quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in the controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In the last verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. We get to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Chapter 2, verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Chapter 3, verses 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Notice the language here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Titus, at the qualifications for elders, as that qualification list comes to an end, he says that they must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. This next one, Titus 2, verse 15, very not going to be popular today. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And then bringing this to an end, Titus 3, verses 8 and 9. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So, what we see within Scriptures, and I hope that there's no question at this point, is we have to be open-minded. We have to be closed-minded. The real challenge then, the real issue for us is, when do we choose which to do? And that is challenging. I want to consider an answer for you. I'm not sure that this is the only answer, but I think within Scripture we can find that this is an answer. When do I decide whether I should listen or whether I should turn my ears, close my mind, and not listen to the things that are said? And I believe the answer is it all depends on the source. Let's talk about something really serious here, something that has divided many a friends and family at times, and there's been seriously strong arguments. Let's talk about the proper way to mount toilet paper. Certainly you have had that debate, right? Does it go over or under? And the people that say that it goes over, they have their reasons, and they say, well, of course, my family, it's over. This is the correct way to do it, by the way. It should be over because my mom taught me that it was over. For all my life, I grew up with it being over. It's easier to get the toilet paper if it's over. But some people in their weird, odd ways think that it should be under. And so they try to explain to me their reasons for it being under. And you know what? You just go back and forth and back and forth, and you have no real way of resolving that issue. And amazingly, on such a silly thing as how to mount toilet paper, we'd get pretty close-minded on it. Some people have made a pretty good argument. Actually, it wasn't people, it was my cat. My cat made a great argument for under, because if it's over, the cat can just unroll the whole thing, and he loves to do it. And if it's under, he can't. And that's a pretty good argument. But I haven't changed. I'm closed-minded on this. But what if? What if somewhere within Scripture, of all things in the book of Hebrews, it suddenly says, in regards to toilet paper, it shall be over and not under? I mean, that would be a ridiculous thing to have within Scriptures, right? But wouldn't that have just changed everything? It's no longer about what my family has done. It's no longer about my various thoughts and my various reasonings. And it's not about whether my opinions are better than yours or yours are better than mine. It's about God has spoken and it's done. It's resolved. It's all about the source. So you consider 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, which we've already read, but it's telling us to test everything. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." This is what makes the decision as to whether we listen or don't. If they are speaking the word from God, if it is a divine message, we need to listen. And if it is not, we need to close our ears, because it is not an authoritative opinion or doctrine. The same thing was what was stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Notice what happened here. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned," and notice this next part, "and become convinced of." The first thing that has to happen is we have to become convinced of the source. Now, if you go on from there, he has become convinced of the message of God because he knows its source. "Knowing from whom you have learned them." He's not talking about his parents. He says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God. God breathed. God given. That makes all the difference in the world. And it's why I am so closed-minded to the world, because they don't understand how to talk to me. They say, "We all believe that this thing that you're calling a sin is good. We all believe it is right. Why don't you listen?" Because you're not enough to change my mind when God has spoken. The source is what matters most. If the source is God, if he is the one who is teaching us, then it is not about our opinions or our thoughts or our traditions. It is about God, and he has every right. We close our minds because we have wrapped our minds around a greater mind. And we've put this wall of a greater mind, greater thoughts, greater opinions. Well, they're not even opinions, but greater rules and greater ways to whatever it is that you might suggest. This is what God has taught us in Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9, where he says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher than yours." So, you're looking for some medical advice. Which area are you going to give more weight to? The person who has spent thousands and thousands of dollars and hours and years of their life studying and learning about the various medicines and their implications? Or will you listen to, I don't know, just your neighbor who just happens to think that this is the way to go? The one who has studied and has more knowledge, there's a reason why we would give more credence to what they say. There is no comparison, though, between what God thinks and what God declares and what any man, no matter how smart or learned he may be, might say. There's just no comparison. There is no mind remotely close to God's. That's what makes the difference. That's why I don't think that my religion is just as good as any other religion. Because if it is God's religion, it surpasses all religions by far, and all other religions fail. If God is the source, the issue is we have unparalleled experience. Don't forget about, but setting aside for a moment the fact that God is omniscient, that he has all knowledge. Let's just set that aside for a second and consider the fact that God has been all existent. He is eternal. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17 talks about giving glory to the King eternal. Do you remember when you were a teenager and you thought you knew everything and your parents knew everything? No, I definitely didn't think that. When you thought you knew everything and your parents knew nothing, that's the one. Do you remember that? I don't think I was the only one. Most of us go through that phase where we think, oh, we've got it all figured out. And then as we get older, we find out how wrong we were, and most of the time, how right our parents were. Do you really want to make that mistake again? Well, now I've lived 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. Now I've lived to be 120. Now I know, in comparison to a God who is eternal and seen all things in all perspectives. Do you really want to think you have a better mind and a better way and better thoughts than Him? Ultimately, it doesn't matter what you think in this regards, because the bottom line is God has unrivaled authority. Truth be told, I have no right to go to your house and tell you how you should mount your toilet paper. I have no right. And though I might have opinions and though I might have reasons for what I do, they are no better than yours. Your house is your house and I have no authority in it. And my house is my house and you have no authority in it. But we all live in God's house and He has all authority in it. And that's the difference. That's why I close my mind and will not listen to people who are distorting or twisting God's word, or will not listen to people who do not even bother to have God's word but merely the most recent philosophies of men. God has unrivaled authority. Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Notice that last part. It's not teaching them to observe whatever you want. He's got the authority. He's got the doctrine. We stick to that. That's not stubbornness. You want to know what that is? It's not stubbornness. It's not arrogance. It's humility. It says there is none of us, no person on this earth whose mind, whose thoughts can compare to God's, who has that sort of authority or that sort of right. That's not arrogance. That's humility. It may seem like arrogance to others because they're not convinced as we are. And that's where the argument needs to go. The real debate that we need to have is whether this is from God or not. Because that will decide everything. So, if the source, however, is the traditions of men, no matter how long it has been done by men, if it's just the traditions of men, if it's your own experiences, if it's your own interpretations of Scripture or whatever it may be, or if it's your own desires, if it's the philosophies of men or the ever-changing morals of society, then we have to set that aside and we have to be open-minded and open our minds to greater thoughts and greater opinions and greater ways and hopefully a divine way and a divine message. So I believe this is what we need to do. This is how we decide when to be open-minded or when to be closed-minded, is we determine the nature of the opinion, the nature of the teaching. Is it from God or is it from men? And if we had determined something to be from God, then why would we listen to whatever a man says in regards to it? But I also will admit this. It's still hard. How many people out there have gone through various experiences and are quite convinced it's from God? How many people out there have various traditions, things that they've always done, and they're quite convinced it is from God? How many people will not listen to anything you have to say because they want it to be a certain way? And so they tickle their ears and accumulate teachers after themselves, but will still say they're following God. We have to be honest about ourselves. We have to have a reason for being convinced. But we need to know the source of what we believe. If it is from men, if it is from ourselves, we must be open-minded to something greater. If it is from God, there is nothing greater. Well, I appreciate your time and your attention. And I hope that we will answer this this issue, this consideration, by seeking to see, am I open-minded where I should be open-minded? Because we all need to be in places and at times. When somebody comes to us with Scripture and they say, this is the way things ought to be, we've got to listen. We've got to consider whether they're teaching it correctly or not. But at other times, we must be closed-minded. My experience is sometimes we get it in exactly the opposite ways. We're closed-minded when we should be open-minded. And we are open-minded when God has demanded we be closed-minded. I appreciate your time and for your consideration. And when people accuse you of being closed-minded, remember, they're really just saying they're closed-minded too. Because really what they're saying is they're frustrated that you don't agree with them. Well, let it not be God who's upset with us, frustrated that we don't agree with Him. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, an opportunity to yield your will and your way to God. And what He has promised in return, what He has promised in return is forgiveness of your sins. And He has promised a place in heaven with Him. He has created a path for us, a way for us to get to heaven, even though we have sin, even though we aren't perfect. And we offer that to you this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith? If so, do what we've been commanded to do in Acts 2 and verse 38 and many other places, and that is be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, once again, come under submission to God's will. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?